Well, could I ask you to take God's word, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to park our study on the life of Joseph just for one Lord's Day morning. So turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I'd like to re-echo those words of thanks personally for all those who labored behind the scenes regarding Friday night. It is much appreciated. It is a labor for the Master, and he alone has seen everything that individuals have done that no man has maybe seen, and all the labor that they have put in. So I do thank you in the Savior's name for your labor of love in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pick up our reading in this chapter at verse 10. We'll just read from verse 10 through to verse 20. And the Lord has laid some verses on my heart. Ephesians chapter 6, starting and commencing at verse 10. Let's hear God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 20. And we know and trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired truth. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. And let's seek earnestly together as God's children his blessing upon the word this morning. Let us all unite in prayer once again. Our Father and our God, we do bow in thy presence, thanking thee for the great privilege of being able to approach thy throne with that boldness, that confidence, that assurance that there is one in heaven who makes representation for us. There is one who has imputed unto us his righteousness. We thank thee that we come to thee clothed not in our own filthy garments of our own works, deeds, O God, intentions, but we thank thee that we come, Lord, in that perfect righteousness. A righteousness that was wrought as our Savior lived upon this earth, as he gave that obedience to the law. And we thank thee, Father, that he did it for us and in our stead. Rejoice, O God, in the blessed gospel. I thank you, Father, for salvation so full and free. I thank you for the effectual call. I thank you for the new birth, O God. I thank you, blessed Father, for everything that Christ has purchased by his precious blood, and for the application of it. And so, O God, we come to thee upon the merit of the shed blood of the Lamb. And we ask thee, O Father, that thou would give to us, thy people, what Christ has purchased for us by the shedding of his blood. Withhold not from us, O our God. As thou hast said, thou wilt give the Holy Spirit to them that asked. And so we come to thee, and we hold thee to thy word. And like the psalmist, we say, do as thou hast said, and pour out thy Spirit upon us. Let the word of God have free course. May it penetrate every heart. May it be that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. May it be that fire that melts even the hardened heart and warms again that heart that is growing cold. We pray, O Father, that thou would take thy truth and take me as a vessel in thine hand. Wash me in the precious blood. And fill me with thy Spirit, and make me meet and fit for thy use. O God, hear this our prayer, for these things we asked in our Savior's name. and for his and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now, Paul was a mighty missionary and church planter, but he also was a pastor. And he spent 3 years shepherding the flock of God at Ephesus. Read of this in Acts 20 and verse 31. And in that account there, he addresses the elders of the church and he charges them and he warns them before he leaves them with a tearful parting. Now, he had a love for the people of God in that city. And this epistle to them was an opportunity for him to address the people that he had come to know. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which were at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this morning is the first time that I preach to this congregation as your ordained pastor, which is very humbling, and yet it is a great honor. And many of you I can call saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. This morning I want to appeal to you the same way that the Apostle Paul appealed to the believers all those years ago. I had been thinking about what I could speak upon, and last Friday night at Youth Fellowship, as I was reading before I preached, the words of Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20 really impacted my heart. And immediately, I knew I needed to preach on those two verses. It's amazing what a preacher can do. He can think, have a conversation with himself, all the while still conversing and talking with you. And as I was standing there, I had the conversation, preach on these verses. Now, Paul had been teaching throughout this epistle. In chapters 1 to 3, he lays before the believers their belief and the privileges of the Christian. Then in chapters 4 to 6, he writes about their behavior and the responsibilities of the Christian. And Paul had given so much to them of his life and by his teaching. And as he draws near to the end of this epistle, the end of this letter to them, he only asks one thing in return from them. All the time that there he was with the Ephesians, he only asks one thing from them in return. And this morning I want to think about these verses under the title, "The Pastor Petitions the People for Prayer." The pastor petitions the people for prayer. The first thing to notice is the Paul's privileged position. In verse 20, we read that Paul was an ambassador of the gospel of Christ. Now, this was not always the case, because before Paul was an emissary for Christ, he was an enemy of Christ. But it was grace and mercy, the grace and mercy of God, that placed Paul into this privileged position. Read of that, his own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul was undeserving of this, and he continually makes this known in the letters that he writes, that Paul is only what he is by the grace of God. Now, as is the case with every believer, Paul was placed into Jesus Christ. The expression "in Christ" is found many times in the New Testament. Now, by nature, every one of us are born, we are in Adam. We are in a spiritual position which is outside, which is cut off from fellowship with Jesus Christ because of our sin. And this is the perilous position of all who are not saved in the meeting this morning. You are not in Christ, you are in Adam. And if you remain in that spiritual state, at the moment of your death, you will be forever cut off, separated from God for all eternity. However, when someone is born again, they are placed and said to be in Christ. And that means that they are in union with Him. It means that they belong to Him. And this is a privileged position of all of God's children. We are in Jesus Christ, and as such, we are ambassadors of Christ. Now, the connection between being an ambassador of Christ and being in union with Christ is seen in 2 Corinthians verses 5, or chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. They're familiar verses. You see, all who are saved, all who are in Christ, all of us are ambassadors of Christ. What does it say there in 2 Corinthians 5? It says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those in him, those in Christ, are ambassadors of Christ. Now, what is an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is someone of high rank, employed by a prince or a state at the court of another to manage the concerns of the prince or the state, and who represents the dignity and power of his sovereign. Now, the ambassador is sent to do what the sovereign would do if he himself were present. And that's what we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. At all times and in all countries, an ambassador is bound implicitly to obey the instructions of his sovereign. And ministers and all believers are ambassadors for Christ, as they are sent to do what Christ would do if he himself was personally present. This is the dignity and the nobility of the position that you and I have been placed in. We make representation for Jesus Christ. The minister of the gospel is charged by God to make known, to explain, to enforce the terms on which God is willing to be reconciled unto sinners. They are not to negotiate new terms, nor do they have license to change those which God has proposed. They are to seek the honor of the one who has sent them and to do only his will. They are not sent to promote their own welfare or their own honor, nor are they sent to build up their own many empires, but they are to seek the advancement and strengthening of the kingdom of God. And that's what I am to you this morning as your pastor. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am not here to build a mini empire around me. God forbid. I am here on the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was an ambassador to the Gentiles. The great king commissioned him. Acts 13:47, the Lord said unto him, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles. Paul did not take the role on himself. God had put him in the privileged position that he was in. And it is important that God is the one that puts believers, that puts Christians in the place that they ought to be. And as I said on Friday night, I did not put myself here. God has placed me here. It is the Lord. Now, it was normal for an ambassador to appear with great pomp, but not Paul. Because we read in verse 20 that he was an ambassador in bonds. You see, ambassadors are generally granted diplomatic immunity from arrest and imprisonment. They are not susceptible to lawsuits or persecution under the host country's law. And all this has been in the news recently. We know all about this. But here is the apostle, an ambassador of the King of Kings, and he's under arrest. Yet he is the one that brought terms of peace. The people who he went to, they could have peace with the one whose government and laws they have offended and transgressed. They could have peace with the God of heaven through the blood of Christ's cross. But men will tolerate almost anything better than they will tolerate the gospel. And no other subject stirs emotion, arouses hostility, suspicion, and provokes persecution as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, being in Christ, seated in heavenly places, was an earthly confinement, but would he change it? Would he change his position with someone else? Never. No. For it's the highest privilege to be an ambassador for Christ. The well-known saying, if God calls you to be a missionary, and I will add, or a preacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or a children's meeting worker, or a bus driver, do not stoop to be a king. You know, as you knock the doors for Christ, and there were some who went out yesterday, do you realize what you were? You were ambassador for Jesus Christ. You made representation for him on the doors. As you're a bus driver and that little child comes into the bus, what are you doing? There you're sent by God to make representation for Christ. This was Paul's privileged position. But secondly, we have in these verses Paul's personal plea. In verse 18, Paul had been urging the people of God to pray for one another. Prayer was to be made for all saints. You see, most of us never really get serious about prayer until something happens in our own lives. We are 10 times more intense about our own problems than about anybody else's. But not Paul. Listen to how he prayed for the Christians at Rome. In Romans chapter 1, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Or what about the believers at Thessalonica? What do you say there? Remembering without ceasing your work and labor of love and patience in our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he pray for young Timothy? I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Even in this book, in chapters 1 and 3, we have his prayers for the Ephesian believers. He was a man that prayed for others. And this is how the body of Christ grows into love. This is how they become one. When one member is hurt, we all hurt and we pray for them. We are all in the battle and we all have our personal struggles. Yet if we're praying for one another, we're all covered by prayer. See, as you pray for me, and as I pray for you, we are all covered. I wondered, considering the prayer life of Paul, I wondered, did Paul ever have time to pray for himself? I wonder. But Paul knew that if Christians prayed for him the way he prayed for them, he would be well covered by prayer. And how Christ-like, as I sat in the pulpit and thought about this point, how Christ-like is the praying of Paul, for he prayed for others. And Paul makes this personal plea for God's people to pray for him. At the start there of verse 19, and for me. As you are praying for one another, remember me. The preposition for, it means in the place of and for the benefit of. He was asking God's people to make intercessory prayer for him. Strong, confident, learned, and gifted. Has there ever been a mind so greatly endowed as the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament? I suggest to you there is no man who has made such an impact upon this world than the Apostle Paul under God. And there would be no one better entitled to plead exemption from this plea than Paul. But here we see his humility, the sincerity of his heart, and from a real sense of his need, he ties himself to the prayers of others. He knew he was nothing without the prayers of God's people. And so he asks for the Ephesians to pray for him. We can infer from this that there is no man, no matter how gifted, that can do without this assistance from his fellow believers. Paul not only made this request to the Ephesian church, but he does the same to the church at Colossae. If you turn to chapter 4 of Colossians 4, very similar. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. And Paul says there, he asks of them, again, he's coming to the end of this letter. Again, he doesn't ask too much, but he makes this one request of them. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He asks the same thing at the church of Thessalonica. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Paul makes this request, and in doing so, he lays the responsibility upon the people. And this morning, God is laying a responsibility upon you. And it is the right of the Christian minister to ask his congregation to pray for him. And I ask you again this morning, and I know many of you have already said it, but I ask you to pray for me. I remember reading a story about a minister who came one Lord's Day to his congregation with nothing to leave before them. He was empty. He had no message from the Lord. And while he apportioned some of the blame for this to his own spiritual state, he still came to that congregation that morning and charged them with the neglect of praying for him. You see, it is easy for us all to point the finger at men of God who have maybe let us down, disappointed, have not lived up to the standards that we expected. But we have to ask ourselves, did we pray for them as we ought? Did we pray that the Lord would keep them from falling and going into error? Did we pray that the Lord would baptize them with the Holy Ghost and set them on fire? Did we pray that God would shield them from the fiery darts? It's easy to stand and point the finger at men of God who fell and maybe did not live up to the standards. But did you pray? Did I pray for the men of God? Surely the charge is left to ourselves, but did we look at their men and think because of their ability, because of their position, because of the blessing that they had in the past, well, we'll leave them off in our prayers and they'll be okay. And for me, Paul, he makes this personal plea. And what does Paul pray for? Well, lastly, you thought of Paul's privileged position and Paul's personal plea, but Paul's passionate preaching. Verse 19, that, and for me that, here's the reason, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, The end of verse 20, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul did not ask them to pray that he may be set free, but that his tongue would be set free by the power of the Holy Ghost. The prisoner was more concerned about his message than his own liberty. He saw this occasion of his defense before civil authorities as an opportunity to present the gospel, and he feels the gravity of the situation, and he's eager to do justice to the gospel. The Apostle Paul had a great command of language. They called him Mercury in Acts chapter 14, verse 12, because he was the chief speaker. They thought he was a messenger, a spokesman of the gods. So eloquent he was in his preaching and his speech. He had a clear insight and firm grasp of gospel truths. Just read the book of Romans. And yet he invokes the prayers of the Ephesian saints that God would give him liberty in the truth's exposition, and that even from the ranks of his enemies, some would be won for Jesus Christ. He asks them that God would pray, or that God would give him utterance. Utterance is a Greek word logos. And while it is a general term for speaking, it is always used for speaking with rational content. We could translate it, and pray and for me that the word may be given unto me. And it does not mean so much the subject on which he should speak, for that word of reconciliation was already committed unto the Apostle Paul, although it can mean that. It can mean that he was asking them to pray that they would bring the right word to his mind. But really in this context, that's not what this word means. Paul wanted and he desired to speak freely, with clarity, having every inward and outward hindrance removed. He wanted to be expressive, not impressive. He wanted to preach the gospel, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He wanted ease of movement within his thoughts, because it's by our words our thoughts are known. And he wanted what was in his heart, the gospel of Christ. He wanted what was burning in there. He wanted it to flow out. He didn't want anything to hinder it. He also prayed that he would open his mouth boldly. Then in verse 20, that therein I may speak boldly. Reading the life of Paul, he is noted for being a fearless and a courageous preacher. But making this request, he shows us that he felt the natural propensity of the fear that we all have, the fear of man that brings the snare. And so he's asking them, let me open my mouth boldly. He was in Rome. No doubt had few companions around him, if any. He was surrounded by the multitudes of heathen, and he was exposed to death for not acknowledging Caesar as God, and yet he desires to speak boldly. You know, sometimes we can say of a child, they're very bold. And that can mean brazen or cheeky. It's not what the word means here. It means to be courageous, confident, not wavering. And boldness in the Greek is a word which is made up from two other words, all and speech. And the thought is that he wanted to speak in such a way that he concealed nothing, that he held nothing back, even though it might cause offense to others. He wanted to speak as he ought to speak, to proclaim the gospel the way it ought to be proclaimed. You know, it's a great travesty when the gospel is preached in a half-hearted, unclear, unimpassioned way. The gospel should compel us, should stir us, should invigorate us, should excite us. Us all children of God, standing in front of the children's meeting, in your Sunday school class. It should do this to us. It is a great travesty, but we need to preach it. We need to speak it the way it ought to be spoken. We want to do it justice, do we not? We don't want to sell it short. After all, it is the glorious gospel, and yet we have to say, who is sufficient for these things? Every child of God needs this enablement, just like Paul. If he needed it, how much more we? You need it in the workplace. You need to begin to open your mouth boldly, that utterance may be given unto you. You need to be given it in school, in university, in the ministries, in the church. I need it, you need it. And why? To make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul did not want to speak, did not want the ability to speak in such a powerful, uncompromising, and courageous manner so that he could present his own case, but that he might make known the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? Well, we commonly use the word mystery to denote that which is above our comprehension or something that is unintelligible. But this is never the meaning of the word in the New Testament. It speaks of some doctrine or fact that has been concealed or which has not been before been fully revealed. However, when it is known, when it is revealed, it is clear and plain. The whole doctrine of Jesus Christ, both his person and his work, the gospel, is a mystery until it's revealed unto us. And man could never discover this mystery with his own human reasoning. It is a secret to ordinary eyes, as Vincent puts it. It must be revealed to man by divine revelation if we are to know anything of it. And God has revealed it fully unto us through his dear Son. In chapter 3 of this book, verses 3 to 9, Paul unfolds that mystery. In this letter, what it is, what is this mystery? Well, that Christ is both the Savior of the Jew and Gentile. Christ alone is the Savior of the world. Colossians 1:26, we read that this mystery was hid from previous ages and generations in regard to the incarnation of the Redeemer, his atonement, the whole plan of salvation, etc. There was, as it were, a veil cast over them, and the people did not completely understand it. But Christ has come and fulfilled the terms of the covenant of grace. And God in Christ has removed the element of mystery. Salvation is known clearly and simply and found in Jesus Christ. We need to pray for each other, that we all would make known the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, Paul understood that there is no greater, no higher, no nobler, no more powerful message or theme to speak about than Jesus Christ. I desire to make known the mystery of the gospel. I ask you, not for comparisons, but I ask you for prayer. You see, it's easy to compare preachers now with sermon audio. And people can compare. But I say to you, if you find yourself comparing me, may it lead you to begin praying for me. That's what Paul was asking the people. And the believers of Ephesus, they took this request to heart. And did what Paul asked of them. How do I know? Well, studying the scripture tells us. You see, the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, they are called the prison epistles. And they were written during Paul's first imprisonment. 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. And it was written during Paul's second imprisonment. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're almost through. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. We read Paul's account of when he was called to give his defense before the judiciary of Rome. The one which he asked the Ephesians to pray for. The one which he sent this letter out. He was going to be brought before the jury, the judge, possibly the executioners, but not at that time. And he asked the Ephesians to pray for them. And then listen to his account as he writes here in his second imprisonment. At my first answer, my first defense, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Isn't that what he wanted? The mystery of the gospel of Christ would be fully known. And he said here that God strengthened him, that God enabled him, that the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. See, Nero was a fierce, powerful, persecuting emperor, like a lion. And yet Paul, there in that court, he gave such a faithful witness that the Gentiles were left in no doubt to the mystery of the gospel. God enabled him because God answered prayer. This Paul knew. The power in his preaching came in answer to prayer. Paul, the pastor, petitioned the people for prayer, and so do I. One man said, when the winds of revival begin to blow, there's always a wedding between the ministry of the evangelist and the ministry of the intercessor. They can't operate without each other. And so as I preach and as our brother preaches, we ask you to be our intercessors. And may we all pray less for self and become Christ-like in our prayers and pray for others. And if we're praying for others and they're praying for us, we'll be covered in prayer. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, and I have to leave out a few words. For which I am an ambassador, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. These are my words to you this morning, that the Lord has placed upon my heart, as I've already said. I know, I hear, that you do pray for me, but I encourage you to continue to do so, for I am nothing without your prayers. Let's bow in prayer as we dismiss from God's house, and those that desire to wait around the table of the Lord can linger on in his presence, but let's commit his word to our hearts with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we bow before thee. And we ask, O blessed Father, that thou would help us to become selfless. Think of that word on Friday evening. To be sacrificing and to be selfless, submissive, sanctioned by God. Think of Paul here, an ambassador for Christ. Heavenly royalty. Sent out by his great Prince and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so every one of us that know and love thee, we are ambassadors. Help us to make a faithful representation of thee. Help us, Father, to have the utterance, and help us to open our mouth and to speak boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel. I thank you for those who are involved in the work of God. I thank you, Father, for those who give of their time to represent thee and to do what thou would do if thou were present. For Christ himself went about doing good. How selfless he was. And we pray, O Father, that we would witness a good confession for thee. And we ask, Father, for the winds of revival to begin to blow. And may we sharpen each other with our prayers. And may we see each other being made those sharp threshing instruments in the hand of our God. Let us not cut one another with our words, but help us, O Father, to thresh down the mountains and beat them small. We see the great mountains of our adversaries and opposition and difficulties. But Lord, in thine hand, thine omnipotent hand, thou can cause us to be victorious and to reap a harvest for our King. Bless thy word as it's gone forth. I thank you for God's people. I do thank thee for their encouragement, both to myself and my wife and my family. Bless us as a family of God. May we be as one man, under one head, and where the brethren dwell together in unity, Lord, thou hast promised to command a blessing. For that is what we need, it is what we desire. When we look upon the fields which are white and unto harvest, O God, help us, we ask of thee. O God, bless those that wait around thy table. And may our hearts be prepared. Remember those who, because of necessity, need to leave. We pray that thou would go with them. So, Father, hear our prayer and accept of our thanks for these things we asked in our Savior's blessed and worthy name. Amen.